It was 1991 when a youth pastor of the church I was serving in came into my office and said, I need to make a special request. I want to have a group come sing. They're college kids. They're in the middle of their college education, and I want to pay them X dollars. I said, what? You want to have this group, these kids that are from college, you want to come, you want to spend money on them coming to sing? He said, I think they're going to be really big. I think they're going to accomplish a whole lot. I looked at him, and I said, you've got to be kidding. I mean, you want to spend money on this group coming to sing? He said, yep, I'm telling you, they're going to be a hit. Well, I looked at him, I said, you know what, why would we spend money? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come and hear, they're singing on Wednesday night at the youth meeting. I'll come hear them. So I went over to the youth meeting, 1991, went over to youth meeting, listened to them sing, and they sounded okay. I mean, it wasn't like they weren't as good as Greg or Chester or someone, you know, like, or our praise team, but they were good. And after Zoe said, what do you think? I said, well, you know, they're okay. I said, what do they call themselves? Anyways, they call themselves Say So. I said, where do you get the name Say So at? He said, open your Bible. And I said, really? He said, yeah, open your Bible. He said, okay, let me open it. He said, Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, I was like, there's a point there. In fact, I tell you what's interesting. If you haven't read Psalm 107 lately, you ought to read it, because it's interesting what he says. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. It was a great, great psalm. But what happened, I said, you know what? I said, I don't think that name's going to go very far, and I don't think that group's going to go very far. And he said, well, let's just watch. And you can imagine, through my eyes, I just saw four girls, singing group, coming and going. They're at Washtenaw Baptist University. They're going to sing. They get done. They're going to head out in life. Well, that group, after they sold their first million albums, I realized that Point of Grace was not just Say So, but a group of people who actually could sing well. And I got to thinking about that in light of our message today. Because through my eyes, I said they can't make it. But it wasn't about my eyes. It was through his eyes. And he heard their voice in a different way. And what I want you to see today is this. When we come to a place where we're seeing through his eyes, something begins to happen inside of us. And what happens today is we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bible, open, if you would, to the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. And as you're turning there, what you realize very quickly is that as Jesus gets ready to pick out those who are going to help him accomplish the purpose and the power and the proclamation of the gospel and take the Great Commission into the hearts of people everywhere, it is not going to be those who you might pick out. It is not the most distinguished lawyer. It's not the most gifted person in a county. Not a lot of different skills and qualifications are set aside. But instead, it's those who Jesus sees through his eyes. And what I want you to see today is this. You may have everybody on earth looking down on you, but if he looks up at you, something is happening that the world cannot stop. And so what happens is, all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself at a place where there's time for an assignment. And today I want you to get this in your mind and heart. If you see through his eyes, you're going to glean something different than you would glean in any other way. Because today we look at what happens when Jesus, first of all, goes off again to pray. And as a result of going off again to pray, he does something profound. So look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. Notice what happened. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Verse 19, look on down. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. All of us have watched as the migrants have moved out of the Middle East into Europe, and we watch the pictures of children. We see all the different faces that are transpiring. And what you see is you also see people trying to squeeze through gates to get into that step of freedom that they anticipate as they enter into Europe. And as I watch the video clips day by day, it makes me think about what happened right here where all of a sudden Jesus comes down from the mountain. Can you imagine how powerful he felt? He spent the whole night praying. And as he was praying, he got very clear direction about who it was that was supposed to be his apostle. But as he comes down, he doesn't spend a bunch of time hanging out with them after telling them what their assignment is and calling them by name. He instead goes back to the people, which tells you something. When we see life through his eyes, people will always be more important than program. People will always be more important than some priorities that we sometimes establish, and we will see him in a different light. And so what happens is, you see him coming down, and everyone's trying to squeeze in to touch him, to grab hold of him, to have a moment in which they realize if they're with him, it could change everything. And here's what I want you to see today as we think about this in light of being in his house on this day. When we see him for all that he is, we will want to touch him every moment we can. Because what happens is when we see him for who he is, he changes how our lives unfold. And so all of a sudden, we have to start seeing something. To see through his eyes. Remember, we're talking about being an authentic disciple. How do I authenticate who I am in Christ? To see through his eyes, we have to understand his heart. And how do you oftentimes find out about someone's heart? You look at the decisions that they make. Because if you see someone making lots of foolish decisions, you'll begin to wonder, their heart must not be centered in who he is. And if you see someone making wise decisions, you go, you know what, that person, man, they must be in tune and in step with what it is that God has for their life. And what I want you to see today is this. When you see through his eyes and you understand his heart, then you have the privilege of becoming an authentic disciple. Now, when you look at this passage, you realize that it's here that Jesus transitions from disciple to apostle. So let's think about those two words. I want you to see them because you hear them interchange at times, but they both have specific meaning. The disciple is someone who has a heart that's open to learn and a mind willing to change. In fact, some of those who follow Jesus, what happened to them? They first became disciples. Their hearts were open. They were able to listen and hear. And what you discover very quickly is this. If your mind's not open, if you make your mind up, I'm not going to do it that way, then it's that way no matter what. What happened? You miss what it is that God has in store for you. That's why when you look at this verse 12, and we see in a moment very clearly about how important prayer is, what is the missing link to oftentimes to our ability to accomplish what he intends? It's our unwillingness to seek his face and hear him speak. Because when we are quiet, then he can speak profoundly. But when we're loud, we seldom hear the still small voice that speaks to our hearts. Now, so a disciple is someone willing to learn. But an apostle is something different. Because if someone's chosen for a specific assignment, for a special assignment, something that they were responsible to do, all right? And so you have 12 that are chosen, all right? Now, if you look at this and you read the New Testament, you realize that there were four, there were really three that were really close to him. There were four that were connected to a lot of what he was doing. There are eight others that very little is known about lots of their stories except for Matthew who writes and others. So the ones who had the most significant impact are the ones that are named first in Luke chapter 6. So look at it with me if you would. And notice what he says. Verse 13, and when day came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down, verse 17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and all the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, when you see this, you realize something. Jesus obviously is on mission. He's taking the task to the people in such a way that they realize life is not going to be like it's ever been before because the Messiah has come, the Savior's there, God is at work. And what does he do, though? In order to set in motion the choosing of these 12, which, by the way, it's interesting to me that you notice in this particular text, when he comes down in verse 17, there was a large, great crowd of his disciples, which tells you something. Those who weren't chosen as apostles didn't run away. They stepped up. And what I want you to see today is this. Every one of us have an assignment to step into, to step up to accomplish what it is He has for it. And as we step into it, something happens inside of who we are. Because we all of a sudden begin to experience what His intent is for our lives. And so all of a sudden, in verse 12, Jesus does what we've already seen this in Luke already once. He takes the time to pray. All right? And I want to show you today, as you look at this text, three very distinctive things that I think will stand out to you. I want you to see, first of all, what happened. When He comes to a place where all of a sudden He begins to prepare Himself for a very critical assignment in life. He begins to realize that these 12 people are going to represent me in different ways throughout all the known world. And so it was a very critical assignment. And what you see very quickly is this. In life, we have many critical assignments. Many things that God brings our way that are our assignments to take care of. And so He goes, and the Bible says that He went to the mountain, He went in to pray, and this interesting thing is He prayed all night. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that much, but you realize all night's a long time? Because seldom do we find ourselves with prolonged seasons in which we just pray and listen and believe and trust. But Jesus goes away to commune with the Father in order to hear what it is He's supposed to do. And what I want you to see today is this. When you have those critical assignments in life, and it can be all kinds of different aspects. What job you take, what person you witness to, what task you take on, what thing you do, and you take that assignment, and you go, you know, this is critical to my direction in life. And what I want you to see is if you see through His eyes, you'll get the assignment. You'll understand it. But if you get it through someone else's eyes, you may miss it. And so all of a sudden, Jesus goes to the mountain and He goes to pray. And so I want you to think about this by way of prayer. Because what I want to show you is when we seek His face, we will see through His eyes and we'll begin to understand His heart because we'll hear Him speak to us. So look at it with me, if you would, and just think about this. He talks about how he goes and he seeks out the Lord by spending the entire night. And I want you to see three things about prayer that are absolutely vital. First of all, seeking His face is not an option point in the course of life. It is vital to us being who we're supposed to be. And by seeking His face, I'm talking about stopping and listening to Him, asking Him to govern over the affairs of your life, to direct your steps, to speak to you in a special way, seeking Him. It's when you knock on someone's door and you seek them out. What happens here is all of a sudden, Jesus models for the disciples how they will be effective or ineffective. And to the degree that they seek His face, to that degree do they succeed. Why do some of them stumble? Because they center their lives on their purpose instead of God's purpose. And that's why you even hear Jesus at times saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can you imagine how powerful that statement was to somebody who had been chosen, and yet because of prayerlessness, they missed the purpose that God had for their life? So seeking His face is absolutely vital. But then there's another thing that's very critical, and that is taking time is essential. And what's interesting is you'll hear people at times say, "I'm just too busy. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to do that. I'm overwhelmed by this. I'm overwhelmed by that." And we get inundated with the insignificant and we miss what is absolutely strategic for all of our lives. Because the truth matters, we all have the same amount of time. We all have the same time pattern. And my wife this week, we were together one evening and a friend of mine just sent a note and said, "Would you pray for me?" And it's a very specific prayer request. And I told Stanley, I said, "We better stop right now and ask the Lord to help him in the midst of what it is he's going through." Because sometimes when you pray, you stop right then. Because taking the time is essential. So I want you to think about this for a second. Have you ever ran into somebody and you say, "Hey, would you pray for me?" But in your spirit, as soon as you said it, you realized they said yes, but you knew they said no. In other words, they heard you, but it didn't mean it registered at a level where it would stay with them. And I'll be honest with you, when as a pastor, people come to me all the time. And what I do is I always carry one of these sheets with me. Now, if I have my phone, I may add it to my notes on my phone. But I carry a sheet like this because it has for me a tangible reminder where I write something down. Pray for a specific thing. And when you take the time to write it down, you also will take the time to pray about it. And so Jesus, he takes the time. By the way, he doesn't write anything down because he's Son of God. But you and I obviously need to write things down in order to remember what it is he's asked us to pray about, intercede about. But what you have to do first is you seek his face, then you take the time and see it as essential. And the word, the key word there is essential. And if you have that in your notes, underline essential, because watch this. If we do not see it as essential, we won't do it with regularity. Because we'll say, you know what, somebody else can take care of that, somebody else can walk through that. And the truth is, there are moments that it's essential for you and I to seek his face and to pray and ask God to speak. But one other thing I want to show you before we get into looking at disciples, because today I'm going to ask you a question later in the message. And that is, we're going to look at four of the disciples, those who chosen, who had significant roles. And we're going to look at them based on what the story really tells us in the Gospels. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question, which one of these I most relate to? Because some of you, you'll discover you're a behind-the-scenes person. Some of you realize you're the person who asks lots of questions. Some of you will find yourself at whatever place you journey through in this particular text. You're going to see, when you look at these disciples, what they represented and how they connected into Jesus, seeing through his eyes why he chose them. But the third thing I want you to think about as it relates to prayer, and that is, when you ask him something, it's always critical to wait until he answers. Don't jump ahead. Don't jump ahead just because you think it's the right thing to do. Wait on him. And waiting is not easy, because sometimes you want something to happen right then. Right then. And it doesn't happen that way often in life. In fact, if you'll think about it for a moment, most of the things you and I really want to see happen in life don't happen in our time frame, do they? I mean, let me ask you a question. If you got blessed and you had a bigger blessing you wanted, would you say, hey, you know what, I'd like that blessing. Lord, put that off for 5 years, because I've been so blessed lately that I need to reserve that blessing for another moment. Would you do that? I don't think so. You would say, bring it on. I've had enough burdens. Bring another blessing to me. And what you discover is, sometimes in life, waiting, while always challenging, is always wise. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus went to the mountain. And by the way, if you look at his teaching in Luke, as Luke records it, he's teaching and preparing and watching and seeing those who are going to end up making the most dramatic impact. And if you look at the backgrounds of these folks, you realize something. Seven of them are fishermen. I mean, what skill set do they bring to the table to transform a church? I mean, maybe they know how to hook them and bring them in. I mean, who knows what it was that Jesus saw, but he saw something that if you and I were looking on the outside, we would go, no, I don't think so. In other words, you don't ask a landscaper to fix your roof. You don't ask a computer tech guy to change the transmission fluid in your automobile. You think about it for a moment. You don't ask people to do something that's totally outside the realm of their giftedness in your mind. But what Jesus does, he looks beyond giftedness to potential. He looks beyond their skills to what strategically will allow the church to move forward. And so he picks out these 12 guys. And they're all very specifically picked for reason that obviously he knew better than anyone else. And so what I want you to see today is I want you to see this concept. First of all, we seek his face. We look for him. We pray knowing it's critical for our story in life. But then I want you to see his choices, how he made these choices, seeing these men through his choices. Because he starts with Peter, all right? And he carries on through these different characters. So let's look at Peter. And I want to reference a few places in the Bible just to kind of capture your attention, because I want you to see each one of these guys. In particular, the four we're going to look at today, each one of them had a distinctive quality that stands out that we don't forget. Now, if we're careful, we'll look at their entire story, not just part of it. But Peter was the guy that when you look at his story, you realize over and over again, he asked more questions than anyone. He was the most inquisitive person that was chosen. In fact, watch this. He asked more questions than all the other apostles combined. And no doubt he asked lots of interesting questions. Look at John chapter 13. Turn back in your Bible just for a moment. Let's just kind of see how he processed life. Because what you'll see is here's a place where Peter shows what it is he's thinking and how he's thinking. John chapter 13, verse 36. Now follow me, by the way, because what I want you to see today is this. I want to ask you a question. Are you the person who asked lots of questions? And it's not negative. It's not negative. Peter, what does he end up doing? He ends up preaching Pentecost. He ends up making a dramatic impact. He ends up making a profound influence in all of that part of the world he was responsible for. But look in John chapter 13, verse 36. Look at it. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Can you imagine? In one night, watch this, he asked the wrong questions. He concluded the wrong answer. And ultimately, he was challenged by God, challenged by Jesus, saying, "You know what? What you say is not even worth one night." Not even worth one night. Because in one night, you'll prove that you're not ready to go with me. And it's interesting because in John 14, where does he come back to? Jesus comes back to what he's trying to get across. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions." And so what is he doing? He's setting the tone for them to understand that God has a complete plan, not a partial plan. He has everything in store. But what I want you to see today is when you look at Peter's life, he was a man who asked lots of questions. But not just that. Peter also was a person who was motivated to accomplish things. You see, when Peter sees Jesus post the resurrection, when Peter finally figures out that he cannot go back to fishing, that he has to fish for men forever, the book of Acts records what happens when Peter gets focused. It's interesting. I was reading some of Peter's story, and it's one of the moments when he is arrested, and you probably recall this story. He's arrested, and an angel shows up. An angel shows up and says, "Okay, I need you to get up, get your clothes on, put shoes on, we're moving on." And the Bible says that he goes on about what he's supposed to do, and Rhoda, he knocks the door, and they say, "Who is this?" And as a result of that, obviously the jailers, they all lose their lives. They all get executed as a result of them not being able to even tell where Peter is. But here's a guy who ends up making a dramatic impact, who at times didn't know how to ask the right questions and make the right statements. But he also was a guy who wanted to accomplish a thing. And here's what I want you to see. If you ask the question because your intent is to accomplish more, then you're always asking a good question. But if you ask the question just to clarify something you're confused by so you can be confused longer, then it really doesn't get you anywhere. And what happened with Peter was when he asked that question, John 13, Jesus knew he was not asking the right question in the right way, getting in the right direction. And so here's what I want you to see. Sometimes you don't need to spend your life asking why. You need to learn how to say how. Because how can God be glorified in this versus why is this happening to me? And what happens, you transition your thought. How can I glorify God in the midst of this part of my story? And something happens in my world and I move forward. There's one other thing I want to show you about Peter. Because not only did he ask a lot of questions and he's motivated to accomplish things, but the other thing is he wasn't afraid to commit himself to doing what it is God called him to do. And if you'll think about that, that's what caused him to be set apart as a unique and special man that Jesus loved dearly. He was married. He had a different contrast than many of those who were chosen as apostles. He had different aspects of life that caused him to be very, very focused, and he wasn't afraid to commit. And here's what I want you to see. Failure is not fatal. Failure at times is an opportunity to be reminded that God is still with you. Because we don't always succeed in everything we set out to do. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish that you had that potential? But the truth of the matter is, Peter knew something. He was not afraid to launch out there and do something amazing. Even if he took his eyes off Jesus and put him on the water again. So you see, the reality is, what I want you to see today is this. Peter was a man who models life like many of us. Asked lots of questions, committed to accomplishing lots of things, and as a result, at times, failed. And it's interesting, Peter was not defined by his failures. He was defined by his successes, because what did he do? He took what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, and he followed what God said to him to do, and as a result, he ended up being somebody who made a profound impact. Here's what I want you to do. If Jesus says it to you, do it. And if you do it, something will happen inside of who you are. Next character. Not only do we see Peter, but then we find Andrew, his brother. And Andrew is the opposite of Peter, as you can imagine. All right, so here's what you get. Peter is an extrovert on steroids, okay? I mean, he is out there everywhere, okay? Andrew is an introvert on antibiotics. I mean, he is in a whole different world, okay? Because Andrew, he lives and dances to a different drumbeat. But what a profound man he was. Close to Jesus, obviously pulled out and used by God in a special way. There's a couple things about him that I want you to see related to Andrew. Because Andrew, you find, he had a contentment to work behind the scenes. Because the Bible doesn't record many words that Andrew ever spoke. The Bible only records some of the actions that Andrew took. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes behind the scenes is exactly where you need to be. Because it's behind the scenes you get to see him more clearly. You see him for who he is, how he wants to work in your life. And so he was content. And the key word there is being content in whatever task it is he's called you to do in life. And being behind the scenes is a good thing. We have a team, for example, that work behind soundboards, work in the booth back there, work in our nursery, work with our children, behind the scenes, making a difference, work with our students. All these teams teaching Bible class on Sunday morning, they're all contented because they're following God's call for their life and they're accomplishing God's purpose for their life. Andrew understood that and he was contented to do so. Not only that though, when it came down to what Andrew saw, Andrew saw Jesus for who he really was. I mean, he saw him because what did the Bible record? The Bible records that when he saw him in John 1, he makes this declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God." Can you imagine that? And that declaration, he saw him for who he is. And watch this. If we're supposed to see life through Jesus' eyes, you've got to see him for who he is. So here's Andrew. He's contented, but he also sees him as the Lamb of God. And he ends up being used by God in an amazing way. And you come to Andrew's core quality, and he was committed to bringing people to Jesus. Let's put ourselves in the scene of 5,000 people hungry. 5,000 people hungry, no food to feed them, no way to move through it. They don't know what to do. And all the people, all the disciples, the apostles are saying, you know, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And what is Andrew doing? The Bible says that Andrew is out in the crowd connecting with people, speaking to them, encouraging them. And what does he do? He finds a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew brings together the story of God's miraculous feeding of 5,000 people. And what you see there here is this. He wanted everybody to be full so they could hear clearly. He wanted to make sure they didn't miss experiencing what God intended. And what I want you to see today is here's Andrew. He's content to work behind the scene. He is committed to accomplishing God's purpose for his life. But more than anything else, he wants to bring people to a saving relationship with Jesus. Because he knows what happened to him. When Jesus called him, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And something happened. And what I want you to see today is this. It is not complicated to follow him. It is quite simple. You take however you're gifted, however you're talented, whatever it is that he's put inside of you, and you put it before him. And as you lay it before him, something begins to happen inside of you. And then your life begins to change forever. So Jesus is looking at these men. And then he comes to 2 more brothers. He comes to James. He comes to John. And here we find 2 who Jesus called them something unique. He called them the sons of thunder. In other words, they had a bang about who they were. They ended up thundering into their assignment in life. And here's James, and here's a guy who obviously has great passion and is committed to not just being passionate, but being powerful. In fact, when you look at him, when he was called, when he was working with Jesus, he also at times got out of step and wanted to kind of operate in his own terms because he was pretty familiar with all that Jesus was doing. And I'm trying to help you understand something. If you're in church today, it's because he's gifted you in a certain way that you can use to make a difference for him all over the world. Jesus is going about what it is he's assigned to do. He's out impacting lives. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and contends with him. And James, instead of wanting to lead them to an amazing encounter with God, James looks at Jesus and says, "You want me to call fire down from heaven and burn them up?" Well, you can fathom that's kind of passionate, isn't it? I mean, when somebody said, "Let the fire fall," but let it fall on that person who's been giving us a problem, that person who's giving us a headache, that person who's giving us a challenge, and what happens? Jesus is like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You're thinking the wrong way." But he was passionate. And what I want you to see today is this. God ended up using him in an amazing way, even though he ends up being the first one martyred. Look at Acts chapter 12. Turn back to your right. Start at verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." Sounds like our day, doesn't it? Verse 2. "And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." And that's where the story unfolds of him being in jail and being brought out of jail by the angel. Now, here's what I want you to see. He was the first to be martyred, but he lived out his purpose to accomplish what God intended because he was passionate and powerful in life. The second thing, though, about him I want you not to miss, and that is he had a unique part of his personality that was challenged by circumstances. And I want you to recall this part of the story. Which, by the way, we're bouncing all over the Gospels on purpose here because I want you to see something. He was challenged by circumstances, and here's what happened. He and his brother get into a conversation with some of the other apostles and say, "You know what? I think we ought to be the greatest. I mean, we are connected to this deal. One of us ought to be on the left. One of us ought to be on the right." You remember this story? I mean, and all of a sudden it's like, I mean, Jesus looks at them. Can you imagine? I'm going to ask you a question for a second. Can you imagine at times what Jesus thought of their thinking and their action? But here, take it further. Can you imagine what he thinks of our thoughts and our actions at times? And so all of a sudden, Jesus, what does he do? He pulls a little child beside him and says, these are who are great. And what I want you to see today is this, that sometimes when you face challenges and circumstances, don't let them get the best of you. You see, here's what Jesus knew. In order for James to be great, he had to be humble. Because if James was elevated, he would miss his assignment. And here's what I want you to see. Humility exalts a nation, but it also directs a heart individually. Because when we are humble, God does something inside of us he can't do any other way. So here's James. Here's a person who, when you think about him, passionate and powerful, but at times challenged. "Hey, I want to be the one who's there in charge, and I want to be one sitting right beside you," Jesus, saying, "Okay, I see that. I'm with you on that, Jesus," instead of following what God has. Then John comes, all right? Fourth character. John shows up as the brother. Obviously, we know a lot about John, don't we? Because John recorded some amazing words. We have books connected to his name, but we also have clear awareness that John was somebody who deeply connected to who Jesus is and how Jesus worked. Now, here's John, because when you look at him, here's a guy who was very strong and focused. I mean, he had inside of his personality a strength, but it came out of unique moments, and it came out of encounters. For example, when the transfiguration was happening, John heard from heaven these words, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And can you imagine? I want to ask you, if you heard something from heaven today, wouldn't it have a profound impact on you? Which, by the way, you are if you're reading this book, because this book was written to speak to us. It's his written will to guide our very lives. So here's John, and he's strong, he's focused, but he's also a seeker of truth. Because here's what you discover. When you read John's writings, you discover that his life was centered in two things, truth and love. Truth and love. And he was a seeker of truth because what John wanted was he wanted to make sure that he understood what was right and true. 46 different times, as John writes, he uses the word truth because he realized something. the world at that, as he wrote, the world at that time was being bombarded with all kinds of things that didn't get anybody where they're supposed to go. They were false. And so John comes and he writes in order to establish truth. But he doesn't stop there. Because if you read any of his writings, you realize that love was a profound part of his story. And it was there that he was bold and courageous at the point of love. Bold and courageous. And when you read in particular the different things that he said, 100 different times John refers to love. So think about here the personality of John. Bold and strong, but loving and centered in truth. An amazing character. So here's the question I want to ask you. You think about where you are and what you're about in life. When you think about these four, and just take these four characters, because what you discover is as the apostles are named, they're named and in many ways in the significance of impact they're going to have that actually was seen and recorded, although all 12 had unique impact, one obviously having a very negative impact. So what happens is you get to this point and you go, wait, I need to ask myself one very distinctive question. Which of these apostles do you relate to most in your life? And you may be sitting there saying, you know, I'm that Peter, I ask all the questions. I'm that John, I love everybody. You may sit there going, no, I'm Andrew, I'm behind the scenes. And then you say, no, I'm James. I'm always trying to figure out how to be right beside the throne. You see, you go through this, and what you discover is this, and I want you to see this today in light of where you are. Because he gifts you a certain way, if you play into his giftedness, you accomplish his purpose. Not by accident. Our men are starting a study in October on the divine design, how God designed us, and it moves you forward. Not by accident that all the planning and strategies for all of our young families coming together, even tonight as they gather at 5 o'clock in Fellowship Hall. If you're a young family, you ought to be here. Why? Because his divine design is to bring all of our young families together to fellowship, to celebrate, and to experience who he is. And so all of a sudden, you start saying, well, who am I? And it's interesting because Jesus names these 12, but then he comes back to one final thing I want you to see, and we're done. I want you to see that after he finishes naming these people, he comes off of that mountain with power. And what I want you to see is the power of our Savior is unprecedented in all of history. What Jesus can do, no one else can do, period. That's why we bring it to him over and over again. My wife and I, we have eye doctor appointment at the same time with the same doctor. And many of you are familiar, I had a problem with my eye about 3 years ago, and I didn't do what they said I was supposed to do. I didn't agree with their suggestion. I followed what God told me to do, and as a result, I'm still seeing, I'm still blessed, and I'm thankful. But it's interesting because we went to see her Friday, and we were in the doctor's office, and every time I go, she wants to make, and I don't know if you've had this happen to you, but they have technology now. They can make a picture inside your eye that is unbelievable. They see everything. And so she makes this picture, and while Cindy's scheduling her next appointment, she looks at me and she says, she crosses her arms like this, and she says, divine intervention, divine intervention. And of course, I'm sitting there going, I know the story, I know the guy who wrote the story, I know the guy who ordered it out. And let me tell you what's interesting. When they told me what they wanted to do, I had a doctor who was supposed to operate on my eye within days of that diagnosis. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say something to you and say, I don't think so. But I came away from that with awareness that I was not supposed to do that. I'm not saying, by the way, you should ignore what your doctor tell you to do. All right, so be careful here. I'm just giving you an example that happened in our lives. So when that doctor said that, my first thought was, what she miscalculated is if you mess with my good eye, I can't see anything out of my right eye. And said, you're only going to lay, the doctor, when I went to see the surgeon, you're only going to lay on your face for 6 to 8 weeks. 6 to 8 weeks. Now, I can see one night. Jesus prayed one night. But 6 to 8 weeks, I thought, this is just not going to happen. And as she walked in, it's interesting because I can't say that she has a faith-based thought process. But as she walked away, she said, the cyst is gone, the cyst is gone, the cyst is gone. And I thought, she doesn't get it completely. But Cindy and I have the privilege of being able to see her and connect with her regularly to be able to say, we have a great God that we serve. We have a great God that we love. And here's what I want you to think about regarding where you are. What do you see? What do you see? I mean, are you more dependent on someone's opinion than you are God's opinion? Are you more dependent on how your perspective works versus his plan? Are you more confused by what it is he intends to do? Or could it be that God's saying to you on this day, watch what I can do if you surrender yourself to me? Because I'm going to tell you what these guys were not equipped, watch this, they were not equipped vocationally. They were equipped with a vision written on their heart by God. And God did something with them that changed the world. So here's the question. Can he do the same thing with us in this day, in our church, as we reach into our city and beyond? Yes, he can. It just takes all of us lining up and saying, I want marching orders. And so if you're here today, you need marching orders. And you may be just like Say So or Point of Grace. Somebody else may look and say, you know, they'll never make it. But God looks and says, my chosen children, I'll use them. So if God's speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to become a part of what we're about today as we surrender our hearts to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing word. Speaks to who we are, guides our life. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house on this day and to look at those who've been chosen, to look at how Jesus prayed, sought your face, to see how he chose those who would be close to him, seeing these men through your eyes, Jesus, and ultimately watching the power of God unfold again and again and again and again. Who would not want to be connected to his power? And so, Lord, I ask you to speak to the hearts of anyone here. If there are young couples here who need to become a part of our family, I pray you to speak to them. If there are single adults here who need to become a part of our family, I pray you to speak to them. If there are students here who need to surrender their hearts to you, I pray you would move in their lives. I pray that if there's someone here who's lived long enough to be seasoned in life but knows that you are the answer, I pray you to help them to respond as well. Lord, we come trusting you to do what only you can do. I ask you in Jesus' name to touch the hearts of anybody who's here, who's looking for an answer and looking for something to move them forward for your purpose. We give these moments to you in Jesus' name. Amen.